I want to remind you to please be diligently praying for the Henson family. Shelley is on hospice. That's Eric Henson's wife. He was at first service this morning. Lynn Prince, she is still going through the nightmare that is her life right now with the cancer. The blood platelets have been eking back up to 1 million. They're trying to get them down to 350,000 to send her home. It's just a battle. And Paul, they've been in the hospital the better part of this week. Paul Prince has called me pretty well daily, keeping me in the loop. So please pray for them. And then certainly the Libby Reed family. Libby, long lifetime member of this church, and she went to be with the Lord Friday. Please pray for that family as they say goodbye to her. Tomorrow, the public viewing, I believe, is 10 to 2. The funeral is at 2 at Russell Funeral Home, and I will be conducting the service, so please pray for preaching grace for myself and ministry to the family. Deuteronomy chapter 4, very interesting thing going on here in this passage. I'll treat you the same way I did first service. This isn't meant to be anything but just instructive. Is there anyone here that you would deem yourself as a expert or even well-versed in the history of the Old Testament Israel? The reason I ask that is that when I went to preacher school, I was a pastor's kid, so when they played Bible trivia, they all wanted me on their team because they assumed wrongly that I knew the Bible. I learned that after the first go-round. So then after that, every time that we're playing Bible trivia, I got something to do. Because I didn't want them to see my ignorance. And praise God, Bible school helped fix a lot, some of it, let's say. But church, there's nothing to be embarrassed about if you don't know something in the Bible. What's to be embarrassed about is if you don't do anything about it. Okay? So if there's not anybody in here that would say, oh yeah, I'm a schooled expert, let me share with you in an absolute nutshell how we got to where we're at here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Started out, of course, with Abraham when God said, I'm going to make a nation. And we're talking about Israel, or else we'd have started in the garden, okay? So he started with Abraham, and then Isaac came, and then Jacob came. And Jacob's name was changed to the Prince of God. Jacob meant supplanter, cheater, deceiver. And God changed his name when he got saved from Jacob, supplanter, to the Prince of God. And Jacob had 12 baby boys. And these baby boys grew up and had families, and they were the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, they didn't so much care for Joseph because they had a sin nature too. They sold Joseph into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt, and he's in and out of jail, treated very unfairly and very in a difficult way. He was in prison, folks. But everywhere he went, because God's hand of blessing was upon him, he prospered, and even in prison. And so before you know it, Pharaoh gets a dream. And that dream is that there's 7 large cows representing 7 years of plenty, of more than enough, of wonderful prosperity. But then 7 skinny cows came out of the Nile River and devour the 7 fat cows, and the Pharaoh wants to know what that means. And there's only one man that can interpret it, and that's Joseph. And Joseph goes from a prison organizer to the second in power in the known world at that time. Because the Pharaoh said, if you can interpret this dream, I'm going to shower blessings on you. And Joseph said, it's pretty easy because God has told me the 7 bad years are going to take away the prosperity of the 7 good years if you don't get ready. And the Pharaoh said, will you help us get ready? And he did. And so Joseph, who was sent before his family of 12 tribes of Israel via slavery, actually became the savior of his family because when the famine hit, it hit everybody. And so they said, come on up. And here they come, and now God saves this 12-family nation through Egypt and his slave brother. Watch this. 400 years pass. And in that time, they went from friends and neighbors to slaves. One of the pharaohs during that 400 years thought, you know what? This nation just keeps growing. They just keep getting bigger. Somebody's blessing them. I wonder who. And God was blessing them to the point that they were reaching into the million and beyond of people. And Pharaoh said, if we don't do something, they're going to be stronger than us. So they made them slaves. And they didn't fight back. And so now they're making their bricks, they're building their pyramids and all these things. And 400 years later, under the whip of slavery, the nation of Israel calls out to God. And God says, here's Moses. And Moses comes and leads them out. The 10 plagues show Pharaoh, you don't mess with God. And Pharaoh let them go. And then he changed his mind and he's going after them. And of course, the children of Israel, now 2 to 3 million strong, I can't imagine how slow a caravan like that moves. And they're moving towards the Red Sea, which is a barrier. And now they've got Pharaoh's greatest chariot army behind them. What do they do? Well, God sends the pillar of fire between them to separate them, to protect them. And then they get to the Red Sea, and God divides the Red Sea. And they walk miraculously on dry ground. You have to believe that by faith, church. And they get to the other side. And now it's time to go into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. I can't speak for you, but that sounds awful inviting to me. One problem. Every one of these folks have a sin nature. You got to remember that. And Moses says, what do we do? How do we figure out if it's safe? Church, can I give you just a little lesson? This is for free. Tithes and offerings didn't cover this. This is for free. When God has told you to do something, the praying and questioning needs to stop. Just do it. Just do it. But he opened it up, and 12 spies went to represent one from each tribe. And 10, y'all know my math skills, 10 came back and said, I don't think so. 2 came back and said, oh my goodness, it's ripe, it's ready, let's go. But because the 10 said, no, we can't do it, God's like, you're right. And for 40 years, you're going to walk lost, basically, in the wilderness until all of you over 20 years old are gone. As one writer said, until their bones were bleaching in the sun. And then, Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is fixing to die himself, but he says, here you are, guys. Folks, besides Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and their families, the oldest person in this 2 to 3 million nation now is 60 years old. Everybody else has died over 20. And he's telling them, do not make the mistakes of your forefathers. Do not make the same mistakes. And he's teaching them, and I'm calling this the keys to not bringing God's judgment. Now watch this. This is the parallel I hope everybody gets here. We've already had our Deuteronomy chapter 4 moment as Americans. Mayflower, the Pilgrims, our independence, our Constitution. 170 to 200 years of absolute mind-blowing, never-before-seen prosperity of a nation because we were founded upon the principles of God. We've already had that. And now for the last 50 to 70 years, we've went the other direction. And I believe that the same things that Moses says to this nation to protect them from what you and I are seeing, I think it'll get us out of it. But you and I, because you see, folks, we're not going to change CNN. Can I get a witness? Not overnight for sure. We're not going to change some of the enemies, quote unquote, against us. But what we can do is change ourselves and make sure that we accurately display God to the world. And these points, I believe, will will help us do that. Let's stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, and we'll explain that in a moment. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land, whether ye go to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. In other words, Moses is saying, you never saw a physical person. Verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. In other words, do not copy anything that God has created and call it a god. Don't worship this creation is what he's saying. Look at verse 19. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Now, verses 21 to 28 talks about Moses not entering with them. Look at verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. I want you to hear that, church. But from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, all these things are come upon thee, even the latter days, if thou return to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Father, as I prayed in first service, I would never be so bold or give in to my flesh to believe that we deserve or that we're worthy of you starting a revival that will change this nation here. As much as I know how you work. And you don't always use the New Yorks. You don't always use the large entities. You don't always use the Californias. Sometimes you use the Lonedales. Sometimes you use the foolish things to confound the wise. So, Father, all we're asking today is to give us your word and the power of your spirit in such a way that we will say, yes, Lord, and be a part of the revival that this nation so desperately needs. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. It's my intention this evening to be as positive, if you will, as one can get. And I don't have the intention of being negative this morning as much as I want to just deal with what I believe is a reality. Is that we, you know, that they love saying it, that we are not a Christian nation. Well, for me personally, obviously, as a Christian, I don't really want to get into that argument. I want to argue this. Were we ever, and I believe if you go to Washington, D.C., if you read the Constitution, if you read the articles that follow that, the amendments and the such, we were very much the beginning of a Christian nation. You look at the Princetons, the Yales, the Harvards, these were all started as Christian institutions, training Christian men and women and the such. And so the evidence, in my humble opinion, is a slam dunk that yes, we were started as a Christian nation, not one particular denomination, but the biblical denomination of Christianity, if you will. And so, what has happened? Well, in the last 70 years, for sure, probably go deeper than that, we have quit doing everything that Moses told the children of Israel to always be sure and do. If you want to put just a real sharp point in it, we've quit trusting and we've quit obeying. That's it. We've quit looking to God as the Savior of our nation, and we've certainly abandoned His Ten Commandments and what He's asked us to do to be a holy people. And here, in hoping that this nation of Israel, and they certainly did, but in hoping that they wouldn't, Moses gives them the keys to avoiding judgment from God in this speech. And let's just look at them just for a moment. Point number one, remember. Remember. Look at verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You really can't say it any simpler than this. If you want God to bless you, you have to put yourself in a position where He can. And the only way to do that is to do what He says to do. This is not an Old Testament belief. It is a biblical belief. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Moses is saying, if you want to keep from being judged by God, remember thou shalt not. Remember thou shalt. Remember the Ten Commandments and all the things that I'm going to teach you. He goes on in this book of Deuteronomy and basically fleshes out a lot of the other things that were not covered, if you will, or to help you keep the Ten Commandments. And it's so important that you and I get back to that holy living. Remember the statutes of God. Do them that you may live. Look at verse 9 again. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. One of the reasons I did what I did with Jacob is because even though, church, there's always room for improvement, I believe through Awana, through CR, through fill in the blank, this church is trying to pass the baton to these young people. Can I get a witness? I believe that. And young people, I can't applaud you enough. I can't thank you enough for being pliable, for being teachable, for being here, for being present, for trying to make an impact upon your community that God has you, your sphere of influence. I don't think that was on the thing there. Good way to listen each day, each Sunday. Listen. Guys, because every one of you have a sphere of influence. Every one of you have people that are looking to you. You don't even realize it. But they're watching you. They're watching you. And we've got to remember to do what God has told us to do and pass it on. Pass it on. I've tried to tell my kids, it's not just your preacher daddy that should handshake the visitor. You should too. It's not just your preacher daddy that should invite people to church. You should too. And it's so important, church, that we do what God has called us to do. Point number one, remember the statutes and judgments. Point number two, look at verse 2. Resist. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In my humble opinion, this is where we got in trouble as America many, many decades ago now. We've added to God's word, and we've taken away from God's word. We've added everything under the sun that God's okay with, because he's a God of love. Well, that's an addition. And we've taken away from God's word when we've said, well, he loves you. He's not going to punish you. Listen, church, God is a God of love. He proved that 2,000 years ago when he gave his son on the cross to die for yours and my sins. Amen. He is a God of love. But church, he's a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. He's a God of wrath. He loves you too much not to correct you when you do wrong. He wants you to go the right way. And there comes a time in some people's lives, whether they're saved or not, if you continue to go against God's way, there comes a time that it's too late. The most startling statistic in God's word is that one out of every one person dies. And that, to some level, that's the reality of the sin curse upon this nation and upon this world. And God loves you enough to correct you. Resist to add or take away. Listen, church, the Ten Commandments, the principles of God's word, they are not to be rationalized or deified. They are to be obeyed. Amen. They are to be obeyed. And you and I must resist the urge to add or take away from the word of God. And then number three, look at this at verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Now this is a little deeper part of Israel's history here. And this point is realize. So you remember the statutes and obey them. You resist the urge to add to God's word or take away. And then thirdly, you realize who you're dealing with. You're dealing with a just God. You're dealing with a holy, powerful, mighty God. This fellow named Balak comes to Balaam and says, I see what God's doing. I see that the nation of Israel is pretty much going to take over everything. I don't want that to happen. You tell me, as a man of God, Balaam, you tell me, I'm begging you, can you curse them? Can you bring a curse on Israel? And he had every intention to do it because Balak was going to give a pretty good sum for it. And this is the story. Maybe you've heard about the donkey where Balaam is headed to curse the nation of Israel. And his donkey turns on him and says, stop. The donkey talked. The donkey talked. And one black preacher, it wasn't me, said this. One black preacher said, you ever question whether God can use you if he can make a jackass to speak? Yeah. Can you imagine a black preacher saying that? I didn't say that. I've never said that. Some of you are getting that. Church, he can use anybody and he can use anything. Can I get a witness? Amen. I'm telling you right now, if he can use a donkey, he can use me. Whether my wife believes it or not. Because she knows me. He can use you and I. And he uses the donkey and he says, stop. And God speaks to the donkey. And Balaam realizes, I cannot, if I want to live, I cannot curse Israel. So you know what he does? Balaam, apparently, I don't know how he ever became prophet of God, but he was an evil guy. He goes to Balak and says, I'll tell you how to do it. Send your women down there. And he did. And he sent his pagan women of their nation, and they, the Bible says, committed adultery. The men of Israel committed adultery with these women. And it brought God's wrath. 23,000 people died in one day because of their sin of adultery. A-D-U-L-T-E-R-Y. And God punished them. And all of Israel saw that. All of the nation of Israel saw that. Church, listen to me. Praise God, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. But God still lovingly punishes sin. He does. And you and I need to have a reverential fear and respect of God. Because no, I don't believe God's just waiting for the hour. Oh, he did it! I don't believe he's doing that as much as he will love you enough to correct you. And it's so important that we respect that we honor that we reverentially fear God. Realize who you are dealing with. Number four, repent. Look at verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. There was, out of a million or so folks, 23,000 that succumbed to the temptation of these women. Everybody else, the Bible says, cleaved unto the Lord. Church, are you trying to tell me that these other men weren't tempted? I guarantee you they were tempted. But they clung to the cross. Amen. And church, put your sin there. Put your sin, whatever it is. Is it gossip? Is it a food addiction? Put your sin there. Whatever sin it is that you struggle with on a day, and we've all got one at least, you can overcome it through the cross of Christ. You cling to the cross of Christ to help you overcome that sin. You repent. Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And then lastly, so number 5. Let's look at verse 5. This is rely. Verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them? And the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. Do you realize that there was a time that the nations of this world looked to us because they knew we had a relationship with a God they could not understand? There was a time. Alec de Tocqueville, however you say his name, in 1830 roughly, wanted to see why America was great. Because by 1830, this nation was going. And we had industry, and we had prosperity beyond what any nation had ever seen. And he wanted to know. So he traveled America on trains, on horse, in buggy. And this is what he said. This is a rough paraphrase. He said, I went to their industries. I went to their, it'll come to me, factories. I went to all of their place of employment, and I did not discover why America was great. I went to the government halls. I went to the city hall. I went to the legislature. I went to Congress, and I did not discover there why America was great. I went to her military, and as great as it is, I did not discover why America was great. I went to America's schools, and I did not discover why America was great. But it wasn't until I went into America's churches and I saw her pulpit aflame with the righteousness of God. And then I realized, Alex said, America is great because America is good. And if America ever quits being good, she will cease to be great. Truer words have never been spoken. Now watch this, church. I'm so thankful that the greatness of America is not dependent upon America as a whole. Because the Bible says, if my people shall humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked ways, I, God says, will hear from heaven and heal their land. We hold the key, church. We do. Every Christian in this world, every Christian in this nation holds the key. We must remember. We must resist. We must realize. We must repent. We must rely. This was the message to Israel at the beginning. It is God's message to America at possibly the end of her days. Remember what it was like when it was right. Realize when it's not that way anymore. Return to the Lord. Remember God's statutes and do them. Resist the urge to add or to diminish. Realize who you are dealing with. Repent daily. Rely on God's word. Let's stand. Musicians, will you come? Let's turn this into an old-fashioned altar, church. Let's seek the Lord. He's made it very clear in this passage. If you'll seek Him, He will be found.